Amen. I wonder if we could turn our Bibles again to the first epistle of John and to the first chapter of that first epistle, the first epistle of John, and to the first chapter. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. It's not a long, it's only 10 verses. So we will read through the chapter. First John chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake afresh. Let's stand, please, for a word of prayer. Let's change our position and let's seek the face of the Lord, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come into thy most holy presence in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for the God of light. We know that thou dost bring us into light, and we thank thee for the guidance, for the direction, for the enlightenment that God gives to those that trust in him. And we pray, Lord, that thou dost draw sinners out of the place of darkness. We know that thy word says that if we walk, if we say that we are his and walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not the truth. And we pray that thou dost have mercy tonight, and that thy word might have free course and be glorifying. Draw us nigh to thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is verse 5 there, where it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's the latter part of that verse that we want to think about for a few minutes. The Bible says that God is light. We think of the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. And of course, light is in many ways a good analogy and a good picture to take of the Lord, because light is mysterious in many ways. Like the God above us, there is a great amount of mystery about light. There are many things that's hard to be understood about light. For many years, scientists would have considered life, or light rather, to be a wave form. And they said it was radiation in the form of waves, and there was that wave form about light. And then in the last century, they began to discover that there was a lot of attributes of light that were like particles, and they began to wonder if there was something of a particle nature about light. And then they were overtaken by findings that seemed to consist of the fact that there was still a wave form about light. And it was Albert Einstein in 1905 who wrote a paper about light that won him the Nobel Prize, and it proved that light is both a wave and a particle. So light is a paradox. We can't understand how it could be a wave and a particle at the same time. And it shows that even in nature there are things that are hard to be understood. Sometimes when we have thought about the Trinity a few weeks ago, we said that there are many things about the Trinity that's hard to be understood. And yet when we look at nature and really begin to understand nature, we also find that there are many things that are hard to be understood. So in many ways, light is a great picture of the God above. And when we consider light, and the more we consider it, the more the likeness with God is increased. For example, without light, we can't see. Now, you might have the greatest vision. You might have 20/20 vision. But without light, you'd see nothing. I remember one time years ago on a very wintry evening, and when it was dark, probably about this time of the year, I remember staying in a house, and I wasn't familiar with the house. I'd never been in the house before. But I went up to the bathroom, went along the hall. It was okay. I couldn't find the light switch for the landing, but you could see the light coming from the bathroom window. So I went in there, switched on the light. But when it was coming out again, I switched off the light. Everything just went complete darkness. And it was slightly frightening for a while because you didn't know where you were going, where the stairs were, or anything else. And it doesn't matter if you have 20/20 vision, if you don't have light, then you are in complete darkness. And the Lord told us that He sent the Holy Spirit into the world, that He would do the job of leading us into all truth, of being an enlightener, of leading us into the light. And that's what God wants for you, dear sinner. He wants to bring you into the light. The Emperor Trajan, the Roman Emperor Trajan, once said to Rabbi Joshua, he said, "You teach that your God is everywhere." He said, "I want to see Him." Now the rabbi explained that you can't see God. God is everywhere, but you can't see Him. And the Emperor insisted, "I want to see your God." Well, the rabbi said, "Let's begin by looking at one of his servants." So he brought him out and he said to him, "Now," he said, "I want you to gaze into the splendor of the sun." And the emperor said, "Well, I can't gaze into the splendor of the sun." He said, "The light dazzles me. The light will blind me if I gaze into the sun." "Well," said the rabbi, "if you're unable to look into the face of one of his servants, how much more will you not be able to gaze into the face of the master?" And of course, it was a very wise answer. The Jews had a high concept of God, higher concept of God than any of the ancient peoples. And we think of how God is represented by the light. You think of what it says in 1 Timothy 6:15. It says, "Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen." We think of how the Lord said to Moses, "No man can see me and live." We recognize that we can't look into the face of this light. Even the Old Testament descriptions, you think of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 3 to 4, it says, "His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light. He had horns," or the horns speak of the sunbeams, "coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power." So you think of the many ways in which God is depicted as the light. Dear friend, what we need is to bring you out of darkness. If you're in your sin tonight, you're in darkness. We think of how Martin Luther lived for many years with a false concept of God, lived in dread and fear of the wrath of this God. But then when he began to read the Bible, he saw that this is a God of light, a God of splendor, a God to whom he could go. And we invite you to this God this evening. And I want us to think about the God who is light. God is light, the Apostle John says here. In him is no darkness at all. And dear friend, we want you to see the purity and the blessing of this light. And the first thing that we want to see as we look at God as the light is that purity of the light. You notice the way that it is stated here. It is stated in the positive, God is light. But then you see there is the negative. In him is no darkness at all. And the Greek there is very emphatic. There's a double negative which you can't have in the Greek. But it means really in English, there is none. No, not at all. Really, that's what it says. No darkness whatsoever. So you have the absolute purity of God. Now, in the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the attributes of God, and we, about a month ago, thought about the holiness of God, and I don't want to go over that ground again. But I want you just to see the concept of God's purity that is put here. We are poor, fallen creatures. There is no purity about us, and maybe we find it hard to grasp. But God is not tainted by sin in any degree or whatsoever. There is absolutely no sin in him. In Hebrew and Greek, the main original languages of the Bible, the word holy just means set apart. He's apart from all sin. He's apart from all wickedness. He's apart from anything that would defile. And that's why he is separate from sinful man tonight. The Bible says, the prophet Habakkuk said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. We're told in the Bible that in the latter times things will wax worse and worse. And man's profession and desire for peace only brings more wars and conflicts. And we think of how the last century was marked by wars, marked by all sorts of civil unrest and upheavals and rebellions and all sorts of things. We think of how man is making a mess of the planet in which we are living. We think of all of these things that are true. And we think of selfishness and greed on a grand scale and corruption that seems to be at the heart of government. And Moses here describes God as something other than that. There is that holiness, purity about God. We read in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7, when Moses rather spoke about God in the wilderness journey. He said of God, when God showed him his glory, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You think of the light is unstainable. You cannot stain light. You cannot dirty light. Now, you can filter light through various colours of windows, and you can do that. But you know, you think of the snow, and the snow comes down, and it's pristine. But it can be stained by the footprints. It can be washed and turned into slush by the action of rain or water. But God is unstainable. There is absolute righteousness with God. You know, you think of the self-righteous Pharisees. We thought about this a few weeks ago. How that when the absolute purity of the Lord Jesus Christ came into their presence, they were afraid. They were perturbed. And it eventually led to them putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we see the absolute purity of God,
then it does lead to something of a fear. We get down on our knees and we, like young Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the place or amongst the people of unclean lips." But look at the concept of purity here. Here is a God who is pure and holy, unstainable. But look also at the consequences of God's holiness, his purity here. Think again of what it says in Exodus chapter 34, in which God revealed himself to Moses, and he speaks about the holiness and the goodness and the mercy of God. And then the verse adds this, "And will by no means clear the guilty." And I want you to see that, dear friend. God cannot, in his justice, in his holiness, he cannot clear the guilty. You think of how we read in the days of Noah that it repented the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God is angry against sin, not with an anger that boils up like the anger that we have, but an anger that is filled with sadness at what is taking place. An anger that is filled with a loathing of the sins that bring us down to destruction. And we read through the Old Testament of those times when God was angry. He was angry against sin. You think of Numbers chapter 11 and the murmuring of the children of Israel. And it says in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 10 that the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Why? Because they were disbelieving God. Because they had turned away from God. They were murmuring against God. I wonder if you've been guilty of that. Have you been guilty of murmuring against God? It brings about the anger of God. You think of the people in the days of Isaiah. In Isaiah 5, it says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." I want you to see the picture of the anger of God there. Here it is, the hills trembling. My, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But you notice here that the anger, it says his anger is not turned away. Sometimes, maybe when we're angry with our children or angry with somebody that has done something and we see the reaction, our anger is turned away. We have something a feeling that sympathy with the person, and our anger is turned away. Well, when God is angry, his justice means that his anger cannot be turned away. His anger will last throughout all eternity. Now, God is long-suffering too. God is merciful. We know that God can with mercy. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger. He is gracious. He gives opportunity for men to repent. But nevertheless, when anger of God is upon you, is an anger that is steadfast, never going to be taken away except by that repentance and that turning to him. Oh, God is angry. But also God is jealous. The Bible says God is a jealous God. It says, "Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." And that's the other thing. That's the other consequence of his purity. He will not suffer the worship of any other. He will not suffer any other thing to be put in his place. Oh, I wonder today what it is that you have in the place of God. What it is, what is the rival to God, to your affections. What is it? What it is the center of your life? You think of the Lord Jesus. My, his desire, his aim for every waking moment was dedicated to his love of God, and the second thing was the love of neighbour. But the first thing, the foremost thing, was to love the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what God calls for. Oh, people think, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't done the other thing. But God calls for absolute, dedicated worship of him. God is a jealous God. But you see the purity of the light here. We see the concept of the light and the consequences of the light. But then not only do we see the purity of the light, but look at the penetration of the light. Because one of the qualities of light, of course, is that it penetrates. It gets into the dark corners. It gets into the hidden places and is able to penetrate even beneath the skin of humans and animals. Is able to get below the skin and penetrate into the body, particularly now light in the form of X-rays that are able to penetrate right into the body. And John 3 verse 20 says, "For every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." You see, God exposes the deeds. The light of God penetrates into the very innermost recesses of the being. And that dark sin and that evil that lurks there in the hidden places, that is revealed, that is shone a light upon, that is exposed for all to see. And just as there's no escape when the light shines, so there is no escape from God. Like fugitives we may run, but there is no hiding from his gaze. The psalmist said, "Though I ascend into heaven," he's there. "Though I make my bed in hell, behold, he is there." There is no escape from God. The Lord has searched me and known me. He says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." The closest maybe we could get to that is the relationship of husband and wife. And we begin to get to know one another. We know by the actions, by the words, what we're thinking. But even we're still learning about our spouse. And we don't have total knowledge. And there may be things that we don't know. But God knows everything. But how many there are who are hiding from God? Pastor phoned a home one time. And he was wanting to speak to the people. They had just begun to attend the church, and he wanted to make contact with them. And he phoned the house, and he got a little voice in the end of the phone. And the pastor said, "Who is this?" And the voice said, "This is Jimmy." The pastor said, "How old are you, Jimmy?" He said, 4. "Well, Jimmy," he said, "can you give the phone to your father?" He says, "My father is busy." He says, "Could you give the phone then to your mother?" He says, "My mother is busy." And he says, "Jimmy, are there any other adults in the house?" He said, "The police." "Well," he said, "could I speak to the police officers? They're busy." He says, "What are they busy doing?" "They're busy looking for me." You know, there are many people like Jimmy. And they are hiding and busy hiding from God. And maybe you're the same. You're busy hiding from God, hiding from those workmates, from neighbours, from those around, hiding. Arthur Conan Doyle, the ingenious inventor of Sherlock Holmes, he had many famous friends. And I'm sure you've heard the story how one time he wanted to play a practical joke, and so he wrote a letter to 12 of his famous friends, and the letter, the telegram said, "Fly at once, all is discovered." And within 24 hours, every one of them had fled because they all had something to hide. Maybe you have something to hide. But God knows. God knows with complete knowledge of everything. I told you about the
Russian cosmonauts the other week, who went up to space for the first time and said that they could find no evidence of God. But dear friend, we only look at the heavens themselves. We said about the American astronauts that went up, and as they looked at the blue of the earth, they said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Dear friend, what are you hiding? You're hiding the darkness of the heart. Hiding the sin of the heart. A man was going along one day with his son, and they saw a lovely big melon in the field. And the man pulled up and he said to his son, "You look out there, make sure nobody's coming." And he went in and he took a penknife and cut the melon from the field. And the boy was looking, he says, "You look round, make sure you look everywhere." The boy says, "Well, I did look everywhere, but ought we not to have looked up?" And they should have looked up, because God saw exactly what they have done. God sees exactly what you do day by day. The light penetrates. But then not only do we see the purity of the light and the penetration of the light, but I want you to think about the productiveness of the light. You see, the light brings fruit. The plants need light to grow, and they need light to flourish and to live. And by means of photosynthesis, they are able to take light and carbon dioxide, and they are able to convert that into energy and produce fruit. And there are many studies that have been done on the amount of light, how the light affects the production of grapes and so on. And we think of how God is that he's interested in producing fruit in us, and he wants to produce spiritual fruit. You remember what the Lord said in John 15. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, what he's talking about here, of course, is lasting fruit. What he's talking about here is fruit that is going to last into eternity. We waste our time on all sorts of things that are of no consequence as far as tomorrow is concerned. There are many things that we have to do that are not going to last to tomorrow. There are things that are necessary that we need to do. But as far as the big things are concerned, is your life amounting to anything? Oh yes, you have a family, you have a home, all the rest of it, but one day those things you'll have to leave behind. And yes, that there is a consequence to those things. Those are blessings indeed. But what about the eternity that you face? What about the heaven or hell that you face? Dear friend, have you brought forth fruit for eternity? Have you glorified God? Have you brought forth that spiritual fruit that is going to last? You see, the light brings forth fruit. But not only does it bring forth fruit, but it brings forth beauty. You think of the brightness of the colours of the flowers, and all are produced by the light. And of course, the spectrum, all of the colours that we see are produced by the light itself. Now we think of how the Lord said, "I am the light of the world." And my, what beauty there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wants is for our lives to reflect his glory, to have a beauty about our lives, because it is reflecting his glory. The writer said, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen." And there's a beauty about the things around us, and there will be a beauty about our lives as we reflect the glory of God. And the darkness is dispensed with as we draw nearer to the one who is the light.
You know, sometimes when we become disoriented, when we are not knowing, we lose a sense. If we are lurking in darkness for any amount of time, not only is it very disconcerting, but it has been shown that people after a while will really lose a sense of themselves, a sense of self and what they are. They will become, it will shred your self-confidence. And you think of how the giant falls a whimpering prey of the unknown in the darkness. People become afraid in the darkness. Dear friend, there is a beauty that the light produces, and it is the beauty of color. And my, what color there is in a life that's permeated by the Spirit of God. There's beauty. And then something else, the light produces joy. You know, they've found at this time of the year that there is something called seasonally affective disorder, that because of the lack of light, people are more apt to become depressed in the winter time, and the long nights and the dark evenings, they sometimes get us down, because that's the lack of light. Because the light brings joy. My, when the summer comes, and when we're able to get out into the light for the long evenings, there is that sense of joy. My, what joy there is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And he wants to give us that deep down joy, the productiveness of the light. But then think of something else. I want you to think about the proximity of the light. You see, the light is always available. You don't have to go far to get into the light, and you don't have to pay for the light. Now, the electric companies will, or the gas companies will charge us for the artificial light. But the real light, true light, we don't need to pay for. It's accessible to everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're high up or low down, or what condition you may be in. Thank God that the light, natural light, the brightness of it, is free. It's the free gift of God. It's the free gift of the one who has been described as the Father of lights. And we think of how the Lord gives us his blessings without money and without price. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ died there on the center cross of Calvary, and died that we might have forgiveness of sins. And the light that he brings is free today. You don't have to pay for it or work for it. You don't need to earn it. It's freely offered in the gospel. And all you have to do is take it. Now you'd think that's a no-brainer. You'd come out of the darkness into the light. You'd come out of the place of depression into the place of joy. You'd come out of the place of depression into the place of beauty. And yet how many there are that want to lurk in the darkness and stay in their sin. Oh dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." He wants to bring you into that place of blessing to your soul. He wants to forgive you of your sins, wash you in his own precious blood. He wants to bring you into that place of ultimate joy and peace and forgiveness. How? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to the cross, by forsaking that sin and turning to him. Will you come tonight? Will you leave the darkness and come to the one who said, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all"? Leave behind the darkness, the depression, the deep
depression, come today to the light of God. May God bring you to Him. May He write His word upon your hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word afresh tonight. We thank Thee for the one who brings peace and joy and forgiveness. We thank Thee for the one who is the light. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Bring men and women, boys and girls, out of the darkness of their sin. Bring them to the one who is the light of the world. And we pray that Thy word might be written upon hearts tonight. O God, continue to speak, continue to bless. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. We pray that the peace of God that passeth all understanding may fill our hearts and souls in Christ Jesus tonight. And we pray that that peace of God that passeth all understanding may be our portion both now and in the incoming days. Bless each one as we go now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.